We go to Exodus 2, please. Exodus chapter 2. Two quick updates before we begin. The first is I have a card to read from the Ernspiker family. To the Manslick Road family, our entire family would like to thank you for all the acts of kindness shown to our family during the many years of Mom's illness and passing. Mom loved all of her friends and family at Manslick Road with all her heart. We will never forget June 10th, when many of you gathered in the front yard to sing praises to God and to comfort our family. Prayers truly mean so much, and they are so deeply appreciated. Love, family of Justine Ernspiker. We continue to remember the family. Captola, we continue to hold you and your family and Norman in our prayers. And just thank God so much for Justine's example. 71 years. I mean, 71 years. I've not heard that many times in my life. Justine was, I told her family, probably the sweetest person I have ever met. I don't think she had an ounce of meanness in her home body. I mean, she was just so kind. And I know we will miss her, but I know that we have a God who is faithful, and we have a God that is taking care of her as she rests. The next update, it's hard to shift after that. The next update is, know that our special series is coming up next week. It's actually this week, really. So on Saturday, we are having a special study with Tom from 2 to 5 here at the building. It'll also be available on Zoom. Tom is going to exegete, that is, take us through John 1, 1 through 18. So this is going to be like a mini blitz style study. This is going to be a more in-depth study. It's going to be more of just a looking at the text. Really excited about this. Hope everyone takes the time for this. I had the chance to spend last week with him. He was so excited about this and looking forward to this. And then next week, we have the series about the canon. And that, of course, is going to be Sunday through Wednesday. All the details about that are in the bulletin. Please be inviting others to this. The online opportunity especially gives us a chance to reach out in ways that we just did not have in the past. So let us be active, let us be praying, and let us make sure that we're telling this opportunity to those that need it. It's something that we can be really excited about. Tom is going to bring his daughter Ami with him. I'm not showing you how it's spelled because I don't want anybody to missay it. So this is the phonetic spelling, okay? So you have Tom. He was perfectly fine with Tom. It took me 9 years of my life to not call him Dr. Hamilton. But I can finally call him Tom. And then this is his daughter, Ami. Okay? Ami. So he'd say it back to me. Ami. Okay? So Ami is 16 years old. She is the 11th of 12 Hamilton children. So they had multiple biological children, and Tom and his wife, Joy, just have a heart for children. And they have adopted many other children. He can tell you all the stories. They have been through a great deal adopting their children, but just have such a heart for children. And Ami is going to be the only one coming with him. I said we didn't have spacing for all of his family. But seriously, there is a lot of them. But I had the chance to see Ami last week. She is 16 years old, very smart young girl. She is actually starting college next year. And just a really sweet, sharp young lady. Really looking forward to having Ami with us as well. Have I said it enough times? Okay. So Tom and Ami will be with us this coming Saturday. All right. Well, let's take our hearts this morning to Sinai. Let's go to Sinai this morning. What I'm going to attempt to do this morning is kind of bridge 2 weeks of my life. I'm going to try to bridge my camp week last week with the upcoming canon week next week. Okay. Boy, my boys missed me, did they not? Whoo, Adam. We are going to try to bridge camp week last week with the upcoming canning week next week. Last week, we, of course, were at camp. It was myself, Brenda, Graciela, Alex, and Max. And also, Andy and Alice's grandson, Eli, was with us as well last week. And we just had a wonderful week together. If I were to begin to tell you the blessings from the week, we'd be here for a good few hours. So what we're going to try to do this morning is take our hearts to Sinai. That was the focus of the text last week. And so we're going to look at some text there and then try to understand how it relates to some canon issues. So let's begin in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him the next day in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian as he sat down by a well. So at this point in the narrative, Moses is 40 years old. Moses was born into the land of Egypt as a Hebrew child who should have been killed. But because of the faithfulness of his mother Jochebed, one of the greatest people in the whole Bible, Jochebed protects her son and allows him to grow up to full adult age. And because of her clever wisdom, not only does he actually grow up, but he grows up in the house of Pharaoh. And he would have been as blessed and as exalted as anyone in the land of Egypt. Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 that, don't turn there, just a reference, in Acts chapter 7 around 38 through 39, that Moses somehow knew that it was his mission in life to deliver God's people from Egyptian bondage. He was born into a nation of slaves. There were over 1 million people that were slaves to Egypt, and Moses knew that it was his mission to deliver these people. But Moses then tries to take up this mission for himself, and you'll notice what the text says in verse 12. Moses looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian. As you work through Exodus 1 through 3, there is a great emphasis on senses, especially sight and sound. Moses' mistake comes whenever he acts by sight, okay? Moses' mistake comes whenever he acts by sight. Now, this is not the first time in the Bible that someone has made a great mistake because they've acted by sight. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. Behold, it looked appealing to the eyes. You go through the book of Judges. Each one did what was right in his own eyes. Every time in the scriptures that someone acts by what looks right to them, by what appears right to them, by what they see as right, you know they're setting themselves up for failure. And this was Moses' mistake. He looks around, sees what he thinks he should do, and acts on it. Now, we in our own lives understand we get ourselves in major trouble whenever we act based on what looks right to us. We live in a culture that acts on what looks right to us. We as Christians so often fall into the pitfall of doing what looks right to us, and such is the fate of Moses. Well, as you continue into the narrative of Moses, Moses recognizes his failure. He escapes from this land into the wilderness. Sound like Adam in Genesis 3 and into Genesis 4. He did what was right in his own eyes, goes out into the wilderness, such as what Moses does. Moses did what was right in his own eyes and then goes out into the land of Midian for the next 40 years of his life. Moses was 40 when he killed the Egyptian because it looked right to him. Now we're going to pick up in chapter 3 with an 80-year-old Moses who's been very changed. Exodus chapter 3. Okay, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the burning bush. He looked, and behold, the burning bush was burning, yet not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see the great sight, but the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. A bit redundant, isn't it? God called to him out of the burning bush, "Moses, Moses." He said, Daniel, what did he say? "Hanini, here am I." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now here is the solution to the problem. Moses' problem was that he acted based on what looked right to him. How was that going to come about for a solution? His sight was going to be taken away. The one who did what looked right to him was no longer going to be able to see. And because Moses is overwhelmed with the burning bush, he cannot even look upon the fire. Moses hid his face. Genesis 3. For he was afraid to look at God. Now, quick detour, then we're going to come back to the main road. Some of you have asked me whether or not the Old Testament has other foreshadows of recapitulation. That is the reheading of humanity. They're all over the place. This would be a great class sometime. Adam failed. Jesus won. Daniel told us that this morning. Jesus liberated and gave us victory. Adam failed because he did what looked right to him and then was afraid and fled into the wilderness. That's the narrative of Moses. One who did what looked right to him and because of his fear flees into the wilderness. This is the beginning of a solution. It's not going to be the total solution because Moses is going to have other failures, but this is one who is picking up the narrative of Adam. This is one who is picking up the narrative and the story of Adam in the garden, but he's reliving it. Now, this is the difference. Adam did what looked right to him. He flees from the Lord's presence. You really don't read anything else of Adam and Eve. You read of the tragedy of their sons, but you don't know really what happened to Adam and Eve. We do know what happens to Moses. Moses did what looked right to him, and so then God appears to him in a sight that is so overwhelming that he cannot look. And when you cannot look and your eyes are closed, what then are you forced to do? Listen. Moses needed to stop looking and he needed to start listening. Now, what does that then mean for our own lives? It means that we ourselves are so tempted to do what looks right to ourselves. We are so tempted to compare ourselves to everyone else around us. We are so tempted to compare ourselves and what looks right to the way we were raised, to those who are around us, to the culture that is around us, and continually compare ourselves to some other standard. Stop doing what looks right in our own eyes. And what we must do is we must look upon the glory of Yahweh and be overwhelmed with a sight that we cannot gaze at. We are not in this life going to have a fire appear to us out of a burning bush. We are not going to have fire come down upon Mount Sinai and enrapture the whole mountain. Imagine, y'all, at a time in history, this mountain was enwrapped in fire. We are not going to see that in this life unless the Lord returns. But we can look upon the glory of God in his creation, seen in one another, see in the mercy and grace of Christians, and be overwhelmed with this sight. Here's what that means. We do what looks right to us, and we see love and mercy poured out through the hands of Christ's people, and we cannot even look upon this sight. Why can the world not gaze upon the light? Because the darkness cannot comprehend it, John 1. And when we ourselves are so overwhelmed by the sight of God's glory and the sight of God's love and the sight of God's mercy and the sight of God's righteousness lived out through the hands of his people, we are not going to be tempted to look because we cannot gaze upon this sight. What then we must do is we must listen. Again, what was Moses' failure? Moses' failure was that he looked. The solution is God gives him a sight so powerful that he cannot look, but rather he must listen. Now, the solution to this is going to be God's hearing. If you go back to Genesis 2, verse 23, during those many days, the kings of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of the slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard. And God heard. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. You know what's interesting about this list? God hears before he sees. God hears before he sees. Why is that? God had surely looked upon the oppression of his people for hundreds of years. But God was going to respond to the crying of the people. Because we have a God who responds to us with our groanings, Romans 8. With our cries and with our words. We have a God who responds because God hears. Do you hear that, Jeff?
Yeah.
Even Jeff heard that. God hears. God hears. Here's then the point. We do not need to do what looks right to us, but rather we need to listen, much like God who listens. As you pick back up in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What did God say? God said, Moses, I have come down. Okay, that's grace. I have come down to deliver my people, but I'm going to use you to do it. Rarely does God act by his own agency, but God always acts through the hands of others. God is working through the hands of Moses to deliver his people. And here's where we're at in the narrative. God has spoken to Moses. God has spoken to this man in Midian who sees himself as a nothing. Because 40 years of failure have overwhelmed him, and he sees himself as incompetent, incapable, and unable to deliver even himself, let alone God's promised nation. But God speaks. How then does Moses respond? Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? Now, notice the point here. Verse 11. God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Moses. Moses then responds with, who am I? Who am I? Contrast this, if you will, with Exodus chapter 7. Okay, Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Notice how Pharaoh responds. Exodus 7, verse 1. Yahweh said to Moses, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak what I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people go out of the land. So, at this point, Moses has already returned. Now, he and Aaron are ready to return and confront Pharaoh. Skip down to verse 8. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, When Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a servant. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, just as Yahweh commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned his wise men and sorcerers, and they did the magicians of Egypt, and they did the same secret arts. You know the difference here? The difference is God worked a wonder before Moses. Moses was humbled and listened. God worked a wonder before Pharaoh. Moses saw it but was hardened. How will we respond to the sight of God's glory? Will the sight of God's glory and the sight of God's wonder and the sight of God's majesty humble us to listen to our God? Or will we be hardened in our own pride and make up excuses to our God? If you even look back to Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice and let his people go?" Did you notice the difference between Moses' response to the voice of God and Pharaoh's response to the voice of God? God spoke to Pharaoh, "Who is this Lord?" God spoke to Moses, "Who am I?" What is our response to the voice of God? If we are hardened in our pride and exalted in our own eyes, we will hear the voice of God and we will want to know, "Who is this Lord?" But if we in our humility fall before the sight of God's glory and hear his voice, the response from our lips must not be, "Who is this Lord?" But the response from our hearts must be, "Who am I? Who am I?" And you know what the right answer to that is? I am nothing. I am nothing. Right? We have talked about this over and over and over again in our Matthew class. I am worthless. I am lost. I am unholy. I am unrighteous. I am nothing. But my one-liner that really stuck with the kids in my class from this last week: God creates from the nothingness. God creates from the nothingness. In the beginning there was darkness. God made light. In the beginning there was nothing. God made everything. And in us we are nothing, and God creates us. God always creates from the nothingness. I had so many conversations this last week with kids from 9 to 18 years old who saw themselves as nothing, because Satan has lied to them and tricked them and deceived them into sin and transgression that has taken away our humanity. It has removed the glory of God from our essence, and we feel like nothing. This morning, well, I'm not the invitation yet, but I'm almost there, okay? It's going to sound like it. This morning, if you are here and you see yourself as a nothing, good, you're right. You're right. I'm not going to be one of these popular speakers of today that tells you that you're a special little snowflake. You're not. You're nothing. You know why? Because I am nothing. Because Moses, the servant of Yahweh, was nothing. I am nothing. But it's only when I see my own nothingness that God can speak into the darkness, that God can speak into the nothingness and create. In the beginning there was nothingness. God spoke and created. In Moses there was nothing. God spoke and he was created. And within the hearts in each and every one of us, we are nothing. But when we see that we are nothing, we can listen to the voice of God, and he can speak into our own lives and create us and regenerate us and remake us in the image of Christ. Amen. Moses asked, "Who am I?" God says in Exodus 3, verse 12, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign before you that I have seen you. When you have brought the people of Egypt out, you shall serve God on this mountain." Moses gives God five different doubts. Who am I? Who are you? What if they don't believe me? I'm not eloquent. What if they don't trust me? Five different doubts that Moses gives to God. Every single time, from Exodus 3 to 4, every single time that Moses gives God an excuse, God responds not with the might of Moses. "Oh, Moses, you just don't see. You do have secret talents that just haven't been touched yet. Moses, you are a special little snowflake that I've chosen for my own little purpose." That's not the answer. The answer to the question, "Who am I?" "I am God. I am nothing. God is my all in all. I am in the darkness. God is my light. I am lost. He is my Savior. I am worthless. He is my Redeemer. I am nothing." And God is not going to build up our own little self-esteem by thinking that we, in doing what is right in our own sight, are actually something special. But we, by doing what is right in our own eyes, have made ourselves into nothing. But here's the gospel. Here's the good news. I am your God. And I will be with you. I have been lost because I've done what is wrong. But when my eyes are closed and I listen to the voice of God, God speaks and He creates me. You are nothing. But God is our all in all. Listen to the voice of God. And then here's my plug for this next week. How has God spoken? God has spoken through Jesus Christ. John 1, Hebrews 1. Once for all, God has spoken. And God has spoken through the apostles and the prophets, witnessing to Jesus Christ. God, by His Spirit, has led holy men of old to witness to Jesus Christ. God has spoken. Through the pages of Scripture. That's actually anachronistic. Pages were after the time, I should say. Through the words of Scripture, God has spoken. God has spoken. If you are nothing and you see yourself as nothing, God, speaking through the words of these books, can recreate you and regenerate you and give you newness of life. That is what is on the line with Canaan, life and death. We must listen to the voice of our God. Why? God has spoken. Let us not do what is right in our own eyes, but let us listen. Now you can be preparing for the invitation. I had about 50 stories that I had to debate about which one to use for the invitation this morning. But I finally settled on this one. You ready to cry, Brenda? One day at camp, I have no idea which day, they just meld together. One of the young men in my cabin, 17, 18 years old, came up and wanted to speak about faith and God and just really, really, really good questions. So we walked around the sports field, kept walking, finally sat under a tree, and I realized that he was ready to be baptized. He had had some doubts and uncertainties in his own life that he was trying to rebuild himself as. And it was whenever I said, you know what, you're nothing, but God is ready to create you. He put his head down for 2 minutes, literally came up and breathed newness of life. It was amazing. And I told him, you are about to be born not of blood, but of water and of spirit. And I can remember so well the birth of my children and that first breath that they take in. And this young man literally was sitting with his head down. Very, very sharp kid. Thinking and ruminating and meditating on what we just talked about. Trembling. Literally. And then when God finally called to him in his heart through the words of Scripture, he breathed and looked up. And the birthing process had begun. So we took him down to the water and baptized him. And this was all during lunch. And I was really hungry, if I'm honest. So I sent one of the young men in my cabin to Brenda and said, Brenda, we're going to miss lunch. Can you pack us up some lunch so that we can eat whenever we're done? So he ran to Brenda. Brenda got it ready, put it in a tray, put it on the bed. After he was baptized, we got to eat. And I'd already cried, but then when I saw this, I cried again. Brenda had labeled each of our boxes. And on this one, she had written new sibling. She didn't know his name, and I had not told her. But she knew that she had a new sibling in Christ. God is ready to welcome you to his family. God is ready to make you a son or daughter of his. We do not want to be children of this world. We do not want to be heirs of the prince of the power of the air. But we want to be sons and daughters of the King. And another royal heir was added to God's family. And you all don't know his name, but you have a new sibling in Christ.